Amen. Good evening, everyone. How's everyone doing this evening? Praise the Lord. It's been an excellent, excellent time hearing the testimony and music and testimony and song, and it's just exciting to be here. Amen. I am here with my dear wife and some folks from Calvary's Harvest, and this year we celebrated our 40th year of being married. And I say that from this perspective, amen. About 14 years ago, we came and renewed our vows on a special day here. They had a ladies' conference here at Crossroads, and we renewed our vows, amen. We would have done it on my 25th anniversary, amen. However, Pastor Baldwin let the cat out the bag, and then my wife wanted me to buy her a dress, and I'm saying, I'm not going to do that, amen. We've been married too long for me to get you a wedding dress, but the following year, they had a ladies' conference here, an exciting one, and they had the ladies, the special speakers. They were dressed up in these wedding gowns, and I had the privilege of sneaking myself over and my daughter from Germany, and we came here, and my wife knew nothing about it. She was fussing with me on the phone. My daughter was getting married that year. She was fussing with me on the phone. She didn't know I was right down the street at the hotel, and she's fussing with me at the phone. You know, you need to get this dress. You need to do this. You need to do that. And we snuck in here on her. Amen. And because the other ladies from the church, they played a trick on her. They said, we want to see that dress. A couple of people, we want y'all to remodel your dresses. And I tell you, she was fighting along the way. You ladies, I tell you, I didn't want to do this again. But when she came down here, Pastor Baldwin, we had the privilege of having him have us do our vows again. Sister Baldwin managed to keep everything a secret from everybody, and Sister Bennett knew nothing about it. And it was a glorious, glorious time. And then they treated us very, very special, took us out there, and it was just exciting. So I'm always glad to be here, amen. On one of the first Monday nights here at the church for COVID, we had the privilege of being here, and we're always excited to be here. A thousand years ago, when I stood up here, I realized that I was 1,000 pounds lighter. Amen. It's okay. God's been good to me. Amen. I mean, my bones have been made fat. Amen. And I had a little bit more kick and pep and all that. And then I realized something. Since Pastor Baldwin has stepped down and has been preaching, I am the oldest pastor preaching at COBA. That's awful. That's absolutely terrible, amen. No. I said pastor, not preacher. Brother John Halsey, he's older than. I'm trying to find a benchmark, Pastor, brother. But the only thing that came to mind was Methuselah, amen. And Brother Larry Clayton, he's back there. He'll be preaching tomorrow night. And I guess he's about as old as those things. But and they're great men of God, amen. But I'm the oldest pastor, and I don't know what to say about that, amen. But I'm glad to be here, amen. Pastor Baldwin used to say because he was the oldest pastor and he had all the experience and he knew how to manage time. He never taught me that, amen. So we're just going to manage the word. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter number 5 tonight, folks. 1 Peter chapter number 5. And we're going to stand for the reading of the word of God. We're only going to read a few verses tonight. We're going to cover a lot of things tonight. And we're going to cover it as quickly as we possibly can. So please listen fast and I'll speak fast. And we'll try to get through some things at the same time. Amen. We're going to start in verse number 5, if you wouldn't mind. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 5. When you get there, say amen. Amen. The Bible says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant. because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Father, we do love you and thank you today for your grace and mercy, Lord. Thank you for the privilege of being here on this night of COBA, Lord. Thank you, Father, for these dear folks, Lord, and the investment of their spirit and their heart, Lord, whether they are singing, whether they are serving, Lord, or whether they're just sitting here, Lord, how they've invested their time, Lord, to hear from you tonight. So, Father, get me out of the way. Empty me of self. Forgive me of sin. And, Lord, use me as your servant. They didn't come to hear me. They came to hear from you. Give us grace tonight. Forgive me where I fail you once again. Take charge of our service tonight, Lord. And in all things, Lord, you get the glory. For we praise you and we love you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated tonight, folks. Let the church be the church. Amen. I'm finding that to be a call to arms. It has been a long time since the church has been the church. The Bible told us in the last days that there would be a great falling away from the church. The Bible tells us that the church in the last days, the Laodicean period, it will be a lukewarm entity at best. And so when we find that when God speaks to a man's heart to get us to come back to a place where the church could be the church again, it's one of those things that if you're not careful, you can get excited about it. The church has been a lot of things over the last few years. It has been political organization. It has been a social acceptance club, but it has ceased for a long time to be the church. There have been handfuls of churches that continue to be churches, amen, but for the most part, the church has seemed to cease to be. In Georgia, so many churches was closing, and by the way, on the way up here, I got a phone call from a young fella, and he said this place had a Bible college and everything. They said they shut the doors, they closed the church. I work with Jehovah Jireh many times, and we're helping these young preachers get their first churches. And as they get these churches, some of the places they're doing, they're occupying buildings, churches that have been abandoned. We have a place that's opened up as good churches were closing down. This place opened up. They called itself the Relevant Church. And their mindset of relevancy is to make the church as worldly as possible so it can appeal more to the world. I remember them out there on a witnessing campaign where their biggest slogan is, "Here's some donuts, come visit us." They have made it so it seems like the church, which should be relevant, they kind of made us look many times irrelevant. They're not offering salvation. I went on their website to see what they were doing. And I must have called them up one of the good services because they had a guy standing up there with his baseball cap and the songs was going and he was rapping to the beat. Rapping and moving to the beat. Well, maybe we need to let our young people express themselves like that. Maybe we shouldn't. Maybe we should just let the church be the church instead of the church being the club. Amen. Maybe we should get back to letting the Bible dictate what's happening in the church rather than the DJs. Amen. And so Pastor Mike gave me a subject, and I don't know why he does this to me. He always wants to give me the somber stuff. He says, "I want you to go over there and teach them, be sober." And I go, "Glory to God. Why can't I be that be happy guy, you know?" get my island feeling, don't worry, be happy, you know. Why couldn't I be that guy? Why do I have to snatch people back to, this is what we're doing, the churches, you know. Be sober. And as I started studying in the Word of God, you know, the word sober in the Word of God shows up 12 times. And in that 12 times it shows up, it has several different meanings to it. Amen. One of the, as you go through some of them, the one in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, it says you need to be sober. It lets you know you need to be right-minded. You know, I found out watching some churches operate that they must be out of their mind, let alone right-minded. I look down there in 1 Thessalonians, and it has two words in there. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6, it says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And that word sober there means not to be intoxicated. And it's not necessarily dealing with liquor. I'll touch on that a little bit. And also in that 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 8, it uses another word. For it says, but let us who are of the day be sober. And it uses another word, and that one there is to be mindful. Be cautious. In 1 Timothy, it uses the word to, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 2, it says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober. And in that case, it means you need to be discreet how you handle things. But also in 1 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 11, when it starts dealing with wives, it says to them, it says, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober. Amen. And it tells them, hey, ladies, you need to be circumspect. Amen. And on down here, the other times in Titus, it shows up four times. Four times in one book, and each time it's used, it has a different meaning each time it's used. The first time, Titus 1:8, it says, that's the word for to be discreet again. In Titus 2:2, it means to be circumspect. In Titus 2:4, it means to be sound of judgment, to correct. Titus 2:6, it means be right-minded. In 1 Peter, it shows up three times. The first time it shows up, it's in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 13. And it's a strange way it shows up there. This is the only time this particular iteration shows up in the entire Word of God. And this particular time, it means, and I want you to hear the verse. The verse is this. Wherefore, let's turn there. Just look there. And I promise I'll move faster. I haven't been known to keep many promises like that, but 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 13. The Bible says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That word there means to be placed in the circle of God's grace in order to be what you need to be. Now, by the way, you look at that and it sounds a little strange, and I thought about some of those things, and I thought, man, that sounds a little strange. Why would you say that? Until I thought about somebody. A few millennia before this time here, there was a fellow by the name of Job. Y'all remember him? The devil got after, the Bible talked about what the devil was doing. It says, when the sons of God came up to be with God, the devil came with them. Y'all remember that? And God asked him a question. What were you doing? He said, I was going to and fro in the earth. Amen. And the Lord asked him an ominous question. Have you considered my servant Job? And the devil said, paraphrasing, I considered him, but you got a hedge around him. You got that guy in the circle of your grace, and I can't get to him. If I could get to him, if you let him out of that circle, I guarantee you, he'll curse you to your face. Amen? And by the way, even as we're going to look at our passage here dealing with the devil who walketh about seeking whom he may devour, it made me think about old Job then, because he was walking, the devil was walking to and fro in the earth. What were you doing down there, devil? Well, I was seeking whom I may devour. And I consider Job, but you got a circle around him, so I can't have him. But I guarantee you, you ain't got Pastor Gamble, so I can get him. I guarantee you, you don't have a circle around Pastor Patterson, so I can come at him. He's walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And by the way, Peter will tell you, I know what it's like to be sifted, because I thought I could handle this thing. Amen. And even though the Lord warned me of my folly, I still fell for his tricks. And so as we go down through here, I'm finding some things happening with the church, amen? And I'm finding things happening with this area about being sober and doing what needs to be done, amen? Because the church right now, it seems like in some respects, we've gone on kind of a joyride. And we stopped being the church. And we have to redefine what the church should be doing. I mean, we're supposed to be the church planners. We're supposed to be mission-minded. The mission of the church is mission. But we're starting less churches now than ever before. We are building facilities, and we're building things, but I'm watching churches die and have to be resurrected. And I get these phone calls. I was just preached down in Columbus, Georgia, about a week and a half ago. And when I went down there, the guy says, hey, Pastor Bennett, I'm glad you're here. I want you to see this building that I'm trying to get to start a church in. We've got, and he's been preaching. And he said, we've been preaching for about 5 or 6 years, and we got 20 people. It's like, what's happening? It used to be you preached the gospel, and the folks wanted to hear it. But when we stopped letting the church be the church, and we started acquiescing to the church being the world, then people stopped wanting to hear from the church. So the call to arms that we have is really needful. I'm not sure if it's not too late for us to even answer the call in a lot of different areas, but God's on the throne. And God can deal with the remnant. Now, folks, as we go through here, I want us to see a few things, because in 1 Peter chapter number 5, it's going to show us a picture of some things, amen. And the first part of that, verses 1 through 4, he gives us a picture of a pastor in service. And the reason why he's going to give the pastor first is because many times as the church stops being the church, it's because of the leadership leading the church. Amen. What the church begins to allow. Now, Pastor Kenny, Dr. Baldwin, he quoted something. He said, everything rises and falls on leadership. Dr. Lee Robinson used to say that. And it's amazing that you quoted that, because yesterday evening, I had taken my Bible home yesterday morning from the church. And when I went to the house, I left the Bible there at the house. But my message, I still had it with me. So I went back to the church, and I had one of my old Bibles. And when I opened up my old Bible, and it was a real old Bible, the front cover was just about falling off. But when it opened up, there was Lee Robertson's signature in there with his phone number and everything. And I said, I remember when we went and saw him. And by the way, at that time, Highland Park Baptist Church had character. Highland Park. Tennessee Temple was a major university for Christian study. They're gone. Because somewhere along the line, the church stopped being the church. Amen? They're gone. Other great churches like Forest Hills Baptist Church, gone. Phillip Drive Baptist Church, gone. What happened to these great things? They used to run thousands and thousands of people. What happened to them? Well, we got complacent. And we started allowing so much other stuff to come in that the church forgot how to be. And now we're reinventing ourselves. The picture of the pastor in service, it shows some things that he should have been doing. And one of the things he wanted to show us was his experiences over there in verse number one. Peter lets you know that I am to an elder. I want to exhort you. It talks about his excitement. It talks about his employment, who's and what he's supposed to be doing. And by the way, let me give you something about why sometimes the church begins to be irrelevant. It begins to be irrelevant when we come to the place where we fail to take the oversight, which is what God tells us to do, and we take ownership. It's not our church. It's God's church. He's the head of this thing. But when I start taking ownership of it, then it's my responsibility when that church falters and fails. And then I have to do everything in my power and my energy to try to make this thing a success. And we've got some men of God and churches that are out there, that they are all identified by the person in the pulpit, not the person who established the pulpit, which is the Lord. Amen. And so now we got to find ourselves getting serious again. So there's a picture of the pastor in service, but there's also the program for the people in service. And that's what we're going to concentrate on tonight, just for a little while. I had a wonderful reminder. I'm not going to mention who reminded me, but they always remind me the same way. Amen. They point to things. They show me the watch. They do all those things that reminds me that I need to be time conscious. And then that wonderful person who reminded me said, ain't no sense in talking to you anyway. You ain't going to listen. And I try to. I really do. But not only do I have my 40th anniversary this year, I turned 60 this year. I know some of y'all say, good night, it can't be. No, it's not possible. You don't look it. And you're right. You're right. You're right. I humbly accept those. And if I was thinner, I'd look younger, I guarantee you. But as we go through some things here, I want us to see just three things tonight, if we can. As we come down here, you see the written program for the church to go by, so the church can remain what it's supposed to be, the church, amen? Because when we let these programs, when we let these things get out of place, amen, when we lose the reality of what sobriety means in the church, what happens is we get people in the positions who get intoxicated. One of the words I told you sober means. They get intoxicated with the power and the presence and the preeminence of the pulpit, and they begin to steer the church in their direction, out of God's direction. Hey, folks, over there, the Bible still tells us about a fellow by the name of Diotrephes, who the Bible said, he said, I'm so intoxicated, it said, he loveth to have the preeminence. Well, last time I checked, the Bible says that in everything, Christ should have the preeminence. Amen? Am I missing something? Some people are so intoxicated by the world, they get like Demas. And Paul had to say, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this what? Present world. And some people are intoxicated with the present and everything that's happening now, and they take no thought for what's happening in the future. Uh-huh. And by the way, had they had done that, the church would not have become so anemic, because they would have thought their actions beyond their immediate gratification. Imagine how many of us stepped out the door for the immediate, and down the road, we see the consequences of our actions. Amen? And people, they think the church is irrelevant anymore because they have become so intoxicated with what the world, the flesh, and the devil has to offer that they begin to be more lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And we find ourselves as the church where we should never have found ourselves, almost in a competition for them. The church is not in competition with the world, folks. The church conquers the world. But anymore, the church seems to just be complimenting the world. Amen? The program for the people in the service, that's for us. how we can maintain and make sure that the church stays the church. In verses 5 through 7 down here in chapter number 5, it deals with an exhortation. An exhortation. What does that mean? He says, in order for us to maintain the church and its integrity and its dignity, that the church might be the church, you know, we're going to have to get to the place that, number one, we have respect towards people. What are you talking about, preacher? It seems like anymore, it begins to be a club of the acceptable and the unacceptable. And we look over there, and if you have a certain status, if you have a certain number, then you are worthy of my attention. But if you don't have it, if I have nothing else, I will give you what I have. Look at that verse 5. It says this here. Likewise, ye younger. Now the elders, we're supposed to be the one leading the flock. Leading the flock and loving the flock. He said, but ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. We're supposed to have that respect one to another. One of the things I love coming here about is when I come here, the genuine attraction and love and respect we have one to another. Amen. It's refreshing. Amen. It really is. It's refreshing. You walk in the door and people are hugging you. And by the way, praise the Lord, there was a couple of young fellows over here. They came up to me, they shook my hand, and they looked in my face with a glee and a joy. And when they looked at my face with that glee and that joy, I looked back in their face with that glee and that joy. And they said, "Do you remember me?" And I said, "No." But I smiled anyway. I said, "Your faces look familiar." And by the way, they're not ashamed. They're right here on the front row. Their faces looked familiar, but they were little. And they said, "We came to your church and you were little people there." And by the way, I don't know how they do it with those forensic things where they get somebody a little, they say that once this person aged, they would look like this, amen. I can't do that in my mind. If I see you, you're little, and I see you big, and I don't recognize you, please, you have changed. Your physical stature alone has given you away. I got a message, one of the messages of 1,000 years ago that I preached here, and we was dealing with the, and actually it wasn't here, it was over at the Hilton Chapel, and I saw myself and I had on my mustard colored suit. Hey, you can laugh, I was every bit as sharp as you can possibly get, amen? I mean, I had on my suit, it was tailored right, double-breasted, it hung right, and I was nice and thin, and somebody said, "Man," I said, and I had to tell them, I said, "I still have that suit," and I do, amen? And they said, and the person texts back, "You just got to keep hope alive." I had to rebuke them. That suit still fits that hanger just like it did the first day I bought it, amen? Still fits that hanger. But just to go and see and be in a fellowship and have joy. Brother Baraka, he's coming over there. He's just a talking away. I don't read sign language, so I don't know what I'm doing. And he's saying, he's pointing at Pastor Kenny, and he's pointing over there, and he said, going, and I'm thinking, praise the Lord, glory to God, more positive, you know, because I never learned to dap in sign language. A genuine respect, though, one for another. Whites and blacks working together, serving the same God, raising their hand for the same praise, excited about the same songs, getting just involved with one another, and it's a genuine respect. Well, now and then, when you go outside, churches are in competition with one another. How could the Christ in me be in competition with the Christ in you? But we've gotten so intoxicated, which is with that word here in chapter 5. I mean, we got so intoxicated with power and position that we're teaching our people preference over the things of God. Respect towards people, resistance towards pride. God tells us that we need to, he said, God resisteth the proud, amen. Yet and still we got folks out there that are proud. In my same community over there in Georgia, amen, there was a facility over there that was called, Higher Living. And they used to average 15 to 20,000 people. They had a name that said Higher Living, but they had standards that were not. Right. Now there is one Sunday, the sheriff's department went over there and put a padlock on the gate. And now there's a $20 million facility that is vacant. $20 million facility. Why did that happen? Because when it's all said and done, the guy was prideful. I mean, oh, he's the pastor. Look at all these people. But you took your eyes off Christ. Y'all remember a fellow in the Old Testament by the name of Saul? Saul had a wonderful testimony, and his end testimony was this: when thou wert little in your own eyes. Amen. The exhortation, he said, you need to have respect towards people. You need to have resistance towards pride, amen. You need to deal with the realism for progress. The Bible says in verses 5 and 6 over there, it says, humble yourself in verse number 6, therefore under the mighty hand of God. Why? Because the Bible says he giveth grace to the humble. When the church is the church, it depends on the grace of God to get things done. You and I should be striving to be in the circle of the grace of God. But we've vacated that because we got technology. Who needs grace with technology? Amen. Praise the Lord. If I handle technology right, I can make myself seem really proud and prominent. The realism for progress. The remedy for problems. Look at verse number 7. He said, this is still the way that God says the church should be handling problems. He said, casting your care upon him. Why? For he careth for you. Amen. Well, we don't handle problems like that anymore. We do just the opposite. We do all things by murmurings and disputings. Amen. It's easier to complain than to pray. Amen. And I look around, again, we're trying to be serious right now. We're trying to be sober. We're trying to get to the place where we start thinking about where the church is. And by the way, thanks, Pastor Mike, for these topics you give me and just make me seem like the bad guy. I know, I have no doubt in my mind as I walk out the door, I'll be shunned like he's got the plague, amen. The exhortation. He says, we need to cast our cares, but we don't cast our cares upon him anymore. We are so easy to get everybody else's advice. What do you think? Amen. How do you think we should handle it? Well, what if I tell you that we should go to God? Would that be good advice? Or would we seek someplace else? Again, the church has begun to abandon its mission. It used to be, like I said, it used to be a church planting bonanza. We had folks who literally lifted up their eyes and looked out on the field and saw that the fields were already white unto harvest, and they got involved. Missions was everything. Seeing people saved was everything. But we've gotten away from it. And again, by working with Jehovah Jireh, some of the saddest things I see is churches closing here, here, here. And I'm not talking about one or two at a time. I'm talking about three, four, five, six at a time. And it doesn't matter about the size. I see small churches close. I see large churches close. Why? Because as far as the world's concerned, as far as America is concerned, the church has become irrelevant. Because we stopped letting the church be the church. And we started trying to pick up what the world's promotional activities are to build the church. And you know a strange thing, Pastor Kenny, that I found out? You know, the Bible still says that Christ said, I will build my church. Amen. He still says he's the one who's going to build it. Amen. And last time I checked, he didn't need our help.
That's right.
Amen. The only thing he wanted from us was our obedience. Amen. I've got you circled. I got you covered if you work here. I've got you within the circle of my grace. I can fight off the devil. But because we, as a people, as a church, because the church is in the facility. Because we as a people, as a facility, as facilitators, got out of the will of God, we come to the place where we're down here in verse number 8. And not only does he deal with that first part that we dealt with, which was the exhortation, we have to also deal with the enemy. And that's where things get rough. He said, be what? Be sober. Be sober. Not only do I need to be sober, he said, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil. Now, by the way, let me remind us, as we are taking our sobriety test tonight, and we are detoxing instead of being intoxicated, let me remind us that our adversary is able to transform himself into an angel of light. We forget that. And we see things that appear to look good, and so we embrace them based upon appearance, forgetting that God said, man looketh on the outward, but God looketh where? On the heart. And we think things that they appear to look spiritual, then they must be spiritual. And God says, oh no. Now the church was able to see through that before. We're not able to see through that anymore, it seems like. The Bible said that lukewarm church, the Laodicea church, he said they had come to the place, they thought they didn't need anything. They were increased with good. He said, and they came to the place where they were poor, wretched, naked, and blind. We couldn't see it anymore. We couldn't see it. Baptists, independent Baptists that used to be independent Baptists, many times they are not independent Baptists anymore because independent Baptists is hard. It's hard. I mean, to always have these standards, it's hard. It's hard. I remember when it was really hard when independent Baptists wasn't allowed to wear wire-rimmed glasses. It's hard. Having standards, it's hard. It's hard. And so we got intoxicated with the allure of the world. Man, you see how many people they had? Just let the standard down just a little bit, and we could have that crowd too. Bless God, who needs missions? Let's invest in me. How great I art. What we don't realize is this. The church has fallen into the trap, the snare of the devil. Because he's still walking about. He walked into Highland Park one day, and Highland Park is no more. He walked into Forest Hills, and Forest Hills is no more. And by the way, he doesn't mind walking in your church. He didn't mind walking in there. He's going to find the dissenters in there. He's seeking whom he may devour. And we forgot to be serious about this thing. We forgot to be sober. They pumped our heads up. You're the greatest. And we believed them. Folks, when they start telling you you're the greatest, you better start watching them. Because you'll go from being the greatest to the dog in a moment. In a twinkling of an eye, just before the last trump. And our nation has fallen for that. You know, we stopped looking at the times we're living in, by the way. And we're looking at everything that's happening in our nation with politics and all this other stuff, and we have blinded our eyes to the reality that God said, this is how it was going to be in the last days. We forgot that God has set up the chessboard of eternity and he is setting pieces. There's a reason why the kings of the north, the Russians are there. There's a reason why the kings of the east, North Korea and China are there. There's a reason why the kings of the south, Syria and all that there. Read your Bible. And the church is being duped and we're so busy worried about somebody's tweet instead of worried about somebody's soul. So intoxicated by the age. We're drunk with our own existence. And people are dying and going to a devil's hell. It's about time somebody called us back to the central focus of letting the church be the church. Inspired. The call is back to accountability. Our enemy. The Bible says we're supposed to resist him. Anymore we welcome him. Because we don't know the difference. The Bible tells us that we're not ignorant of his devices. And that's even sadder. Because that means we willfully acquiesce the authority of the church over to him. You know some of the stuff that the church allows we used to preach against? I mean, we used to flat out preach against. Now, well, you know, that shouldn't matter. Folks, by the way, I believe in the old-fashioned come as you are, but I don't believe that you need to leave like you can. You may come like a scruffy dog, but you should be leaving out of here like a clean saint. Amen. I still believe God still does that. But sometimes the church doesn't even give people a platform to get saved. They don't even give them a platform. Hell is so controversial, let's not preach on hell. What will you tell all the people that are heading there? Our enemy. We've made friends with our enemy. We make little statements. The enemy of my enemy is my friend. What a foolish thing. The enemy of your enemy is your enemy. I mean, just foolish things that the church has begun to buy into. Instead of us standing up against them. So intoxicated with the age. The Bible still tells us some things about Satan, and I promise we got about one point after this here, so we'll finish when we stop. The Bible still wants us to be reminded of this here. He is a dangerous serpent over there, Revelation 12:9. He's still that serpent. He's still a deceiver. He still deceives the brethren. He still deceives it. You know, he got us fighting many times against ourselves. I mean, again, when has it ever been known that the Christ in me should have problems with the Christ in you? How does that happen? When has it ever been told that the Christ in me from a black culture has a problem with the Christ in you from a Hispanic culture? But somewhere along the line, and by the way, when I said the church stopped being the church a long time ago, segregation set in. And we weren't the church. And so COVID comes along to help try and make the church be the church again. And people fought that thing, and fought that thing, and fought that thing. And let me encourage you, they are fighting that thing now. Pastor Kenny, I heard your message. I'd like to be glad. I really would. But when I try and get glad, and then I get the phone call, they're shutting their doors. What about those souls that are there who needed that lighthouse? There are preachers that say, hey, do you have anybody who could come and fill this pulpit? And I can't answer them yes. What's happening? Oh, I remember. We stopped being the church. We stopped being overseers and became ownership and then became overlords. That was not our responsibility. By the way, look at verse number 2. It says, feed the flock of God. Whose flock is it? Which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint. One guy's out there pastoring. He said, the reason why I'm the pastor is because nobody else wanted to do it. Poor baby. You mean God stopped calling people? I've been waiting a long time to be the pastor, really. Because I'll tell you something. Being a pastor ain't as glamorous as I have made it appear to be. You got people with real problems. And you got your own real problems. And they have no trouble at all, no problems at all sharing their real problems with you, regardless of what real problems you have. And sometimes Paul was saying, I got all of these things going again. And then he said, and then I have the care of all the churches. And folks, there's not a time, a place that I go to a place and see these things here. And I say, we can start here. We can do this here. And then I have to realize the reality. I can't be every place at once. But the church is supposed to be. He said, not for filthy, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre. I have people talking about what's going to be my salary. Suffering is your salary. Suffering, pain, sleepless nights. I will give you a raise in somberness when it's all said and done. You will learn that being a pastor, being a part of the church, is not a cake ride. It's joy. Amen. By the way, I just want to read this. Amen. I'm going to hold my head down so I don't have to look in your eyes and have to spare for your faces. Amen. I want y'all to look at... I'm trying to get there, amen. I can't. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Please. And by the way, remember I told you about that circle and that grace? This church over here, the Bible said, moreover, brethren, I do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. This is one of the passages and areas that we use to help people get behind grace giving. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their, what's that word there? Their what? Deep what? Abounded unto the riches of their what? They were going through the fires, but because the church was the church, they had joy even in their poverty. Now, if the thermostat don't work, we're complaining. The pew is a little too hard. The preacher preached just a little too long. He was too loud. He was too low. By the way, our preacher is the best preacher until we don't like him. Then we like so and so beyond. Now back over here, folks. Let's work out and walk out. It tells us about our enemy. It tells us that we have to resist Satan. It tells us not only about the resistance of Satan, he says about the restlessness of Satan. Can I tell you something? Even though the devil may leave the church, this church here or any of our churches alone for a moment, the Bible tells us it's only for a season. Amen. Because he is relentless. You and I get tired and we fizzle out. But the devil doesn't get tired. He is relentless. And he's going to keep coming. And he's going to keep coming. And he's going to keep coming. He may not have gotten this generation, but I'm sure telling you, he's after this one. And if he can't get that one, let me tell you, there's a little guy over there that he's after. He is relentless. He's going to take these young girls because the church has stopped having standards anymore. He's going to take these young boys because they're no longer desire or no longer demanded a sense of responsibility. He's going to take them. He is relentless. He doesn't get tired. Some of us say, I'm just tired of fighting. The devil is not. He's not tired. He's not tired. He's not tired. Hey, folks, the restlessness of him when it's all said and done. But I love the fact that God doesn't leave us in a somber mood. I'm glad of that because if not, we would be stoning. Back over there, chapter number 5 of 1 Peter, we'll try and walk out of this thing here. It said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, he is not your friend, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Doesn't matter how spiritual you are, ask Job about it. Doesn't matter how strong and how pious you think you are, ask Peter about it. Amen. He doesn't care. He takes the shy, the bold, the young, the old. He doesn't care. He said, seeking whom he may devour. He said, whom resist? How? Steadfast in the faith. He said, knowing. I got to understand something here. Hey, preacher, have you ever got to your place where you're going, you seem like it's just painfulness all day long, and it seems like, oh, dear Lord, what are we going to do? You know what the Bible says? Hey, you're not a tigger. You're not the only one. The same afflictions, people, that you go through, everybody goes through. Many people go through. You're not the only one that had to be stricken with cancer. I got folks in our church right now having to deal with it. I have a daughter that's having to deal with it. You're not the only one. But God can take us through those things too. I've got to be serious about some things. I've got to be sober about some things. I can't get one of these intoxicated feel like these fake healers do. And they're going to come over here and they're going to try to lay hands on me and say, oh, you're going to be healed of that. What happens when I don't? Then it's my fault, they say, because I didn't have enough faith. And what happens, people start saying that the church is a fraud. Not those charlatans. God says, let me tell you something about this thing. Let me tell you about the problems, why they're there. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are where? But the God of how much grace? Now remember where that other one had us, that one in 1 Peter chapter number 1. We are in the circle, what? Of his grace. He said, but the God of all grace, the one who puts you in that circle, the one who is watching over you, the one who is controlling the devil, keeping him out of your life. He said, the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory. How many of y'all are saved here today? Amen. By Jesus Christ. After that ye, what's that word there? Suffered. Boy, it gets really quiet when you talk about suffering. Yeah, God said you may need to suffer a little bit. Oh, yes. You may have to go through some struggles. What's the suffering going to do? How long? It's not going to be forever. He said you'll suffer for a while. Well, how long is a while? I don't know. Maybe when he takes you to heaven. After that you suffer a while, what's it going to do for you? Make you perfect. What's it going to do? It's going to establish. It's going to strengthen. And it's going to what? Settle you. So guess what, folks? He deals with the exhortation. He deals with the enemy, but he deals with an encouragement. He said, you may have to go through some challenges. But the challenges are not to beat you down. I tell you, Job didn't understand why he was going through the afflictions. Amen. But God was still on the throne. One of the greatest messages that I've heard in my life comes from the area about in Job. And one of the things Job did with all of this stuff here, by the way, the last time I heard it preached, the people who heard it decided that they would turn against some things, Job kept his integrity. No matter what was going on in Job's life, the church was still going to be. He kept his integrity. He was not going to curse God. He wasn't going to turn away. So he encourages us with that. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Look down at verse number 13, folks. Actually, verse 12, as we just read out. He said, "By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the what? The what? The true grace of God. Wherein what? That's what we're supposed to do. Who's supposed to be standing? Verse number 13. The church. The church. Where's this church at? It's in Babylon. You can't get much more worldly than Babylon. But in Christ, even in Babylon, the church can be the church. Let's stand to our feet. Put our heads bowed and our eyes closed just for a moment. No one looking around. We've let this thing called the church stop being the church around us. We stop being serious or sober-minded about it, and we find ourselves trying to rebound, trying to recover, reeling to and fro at the world's attacks. The church used to be a place that stood for the integrity and the power of God. Now it seems like, if we're not careful, the average church seems like a social club. He said, we can't do that. The call to arms, the call to identity, the call to integrity, the call to accountability, to let the church be the church. We got to be serious about this thing, sober-minded. We can't be intoxicated with the age. We can't be overwhelmed by what the world is doing. We need to let the Lord still be the Lord. He said, you may go through some things, but it's there to make you perfect, to mature you, to settle you, to strengthen you, to establish you. Crossroads Baptist Church got established. And they were able to send out other churches. They were able to start a great movement. They've gone through some fires, but they've let the church be the church. Generations are coming along there, and they're trying to hold fast and firm to the things of God. Would to God we let the church be the church.
As you're standing there in your seat, perhaps God's spoken to your heart. You want to remind the Lord and come to the altar. Be sober. Be discreet. Be sober. Be circumspect. Be sober. Be serious. It's so easy to get caught up in the whirlwind. That you miss what your responsibility is. Be sober. The devil is not our friend. He's not our friend. But Jesus is. Peter, I've prayed for you. Our Father, we thank you for what we've heard, what we've seen, what our hearts have felt. And we love to worship, we love to shout, we love to praise you, and you're worthy of all of it. But Peter said, we better be sober, we better be serious, watchful, vigilant, circumspect, discreet, sound, serious, careful. Help us, Lord, not have the wool pulled over our eyes by a deceiver who can transform himself into an angel of light. Help us to know the truth so that the truth will set us free. In Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.